Good morning. I'll give you a little heads up where we're going to head next. We're ending our series this morning where we've been walking down through the Sermon on the Mount and specifically the statements that Jesus made regarding how to find blessedness or happiness. And so we'll be drawing that to conclusion this morning. And then, you know, the Word of God even says it. It seems like the more wealth and power that you have, the easier it is to live your life, or at least come to a conclusion that you can live your life without God in the picture, that you don't really need God because you have what you need. And in the Bible, there was one man that was the wealthiest man in the world at the time. You know, you ever watch who the wealthiest person is, and I'm not sure who it is, but they list those individuals. Well, he was the wealthiest person. He was also the most powerful person at a particular time, and he did an experiment. On top of that, the Bible said he was the wisest man that was on earth at that time, and he did an experiment. He decided, using his power, his wealth, his intellect, he was going to see if he could live a fulfilled life apart from God, without God. And then as he tried this experiment, he journaled it, kept track of what he learned and what conclusions he came to. And so we're going to look at that journal. That's where we're going to go next, and we'll start next Sunday. So if you want to get a head start, you can read the journal. It's in a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes, and it was written by King Solomon, the third king of Israel. And he will use a phrase, and we'll talk about this next week, but the phrase that he uses under the sun is basically making a statement: without God, do I need God to live a fulfilled life? And so it'll be a good segue from this particular study into that. So we're in Matthew 5. If you want to get there in your Bibles or devices, Matthew 5. And this morning we're going to conclude this section of what's been called the Beatitudes, of these lists of comments where Jesus is, as he's walking with this crowd, he has them sit down, and they're sitting on this mountainside, and begins walking through these things that he says, this is where happiness is found. This is where blessedness is found. And we've been thinking through them together. So one thing that all of us have, in fact, from a very young age, is attitudes. Attitudes are simply a part of life. Babies have attitudes. I don't know about your babies, but my babies, all of our kids, had this attitude that peas were inappropriate food. One way you found out as you were trying to feed them peas is you would get them back on you. I remember many times that I wore green trying to make them eat peas. Young boys form attitudes. As very young boys, they decide that no club is a good club if girls are in it. And then a few years later, they reverse it and decide that no club is a good club if there are, I'm sorry, no club is a good club if girls are in it. Can't be a boys' club. And then a few years later, they decide just the opposite. I don't want to be part of a club that doesn't have girls in it, you know. And so we have attitudes. We form attitudes about restaurants and cars and clothes and colors. We have attitudes about what constitutes a real motorcycle and what's a substitute. That's what some of us do anyway. We have attitudes about things that are more serious. Attitudes about what constitutes a successful person. We have attitudes about what's the appropriate way to discipline children. And parents have different opinions about that. We have attitudes about marriage and what the roles are in marriage, what attitudes about what it is that makes a person happy, attitudes about what's a Christian or a good Christian, you know, and what isn't. These are all attitudes that are going on in us pretty constantly. We have attitudes about what it is that will constitute a fulfilled, happy life, or what's just the imitation. In fact, part of as we walk through this section in Matthew's account, as he was an eyewitness to this message that Jesus gave, we've been walking down through some of those attitudes and how to how we define them, and yet how God says, no, this is really how it works out. And, you know, regarding a fulfilled life, lots of times we'll say things like, well, if I just had, or if I could just get, or, you know, if I had that title, then I would feel like I was really a success. I'd feel like I really had a fulfilled life. And I wasn't really any different for the folks that were walking and talking with Jesus as he was walking on this planet. They had their attitudes, too. About how to, they might have filled their blanks in a little different than we are, but a lot of it would have been very, very similar, especially when it came to being satisfied or fulfilled or happy. So enter the scene then Jesus, and he begins this message talking with these folks on this mountainside, and he walks down through this series of statements that, as we have discovered and talked about, seem almost ridiculous at first sight, and then as you think them through and begin to understand the heart of God as he says such things as, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and we recognize that blessed also means happy, and we're thinking, well, how can you be happy as you're mourning? But as we've talked these things through, we begin to understand his perspective, and hopefully in the process thought, okay, I understand what he's saying. I can understand where he's coming from in that regard. And one of the things we've seen as we walk down through this is we've watched God through Jesus mold this individual. And if we think through the Beatitudes and we apply them to our life, pretty soon we're looking at this individual who is a humble individual, because he's come to terms with the poverty of his spirit, that he really has nothing or she has nothing to offer God. And they've mourned the recognition of the loss of that. And so there's a humility there. And then we talked about this individual. They become, because of that, become more sensitive to other people, more caring to people. Mercy becomes a part of what they're defined as we walk through this. They're loving. They're kind. They are peacemakers. He mentioned that they are the individual that will, even at personal cost, step into a situation that really isn't their issue, but in order to help others come to a peaceful solution, they'll enter into that conversation. And we talk through this, and you think about that kind of a person, and you're thinking, boy, you know. I'd like to hang around with a person like that. Obviously, everybody's going to like someone like that, that's kind and merciful and loving and cares about others. So, that's the kind of person that everybody wants to be around. But Jesus then steps into that in this last beatitude we're looking at. He says, well, not so fast. Because here's the reality. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who do the right thing, the godly thing, who are the right kind of person, who are kind and loving, and all these things we've just talked about. Blessed are those people who do what's right, and because of that, are persecuted. And you think to yourself, why would anyone want to give someone that's a nice person a hard time? You know, that doesn't make sense to us. And then Jesus isn't even through, because he goes on and says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. This might be one of the most challenging statements of all these statements, because our assumption is, if I'm a nice person, if I'm a good person with good intentions, who wants to do right before God and man, who is gracious, because I've learned about myself that, you know, that I really have nothing to offer and everything to be thankful for because of God. And so there's a humility. I genuinely care for others because God has molded me into that kind of a person. And certainly if I'm going to be that kind of a person, as it's described by this list here, of course people are going to like me, right? And Jesus says, well, no, not always. Not only are some of them not going to like you, they're going to be so antagonistic towards you that they will look for ways to hurt you. That's what's going on here. They're going to go out of their way, in fact, to make your life miserable. Dr. Luke, who witnessed this same message, and so he recorded in his gospel the words that Jesus said, but he records it just a little different. It's the same section here. He wrote it this way: blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. They actually use your name as if it's an evil word, you know, because of the Son of Man. You know, but there's something else that maybe you're taking comfort in this, okay? So we've been walking our way through there, down through these statements, and as we worked our way through this list, everything has been, if you remember back your English, and everything's been stated in third person. You notice, you may have not noticed that. Maybe that's just something, my nerdiness that I grabbed onto, but everything's been mentioned in third person. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they, and so on. It's all been third person. Even when we get down to verse 10 here, he continues and he makes this statement in third person too. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So blessed are the folks that even though they're doing the right thing, trying to be godly, they get persecuted. You take some comfort in the third person way that's said, because it's them. You know, okay, I maybe some people walk through this. Other people, maybe they're not quite as kind and nice and friendly as I am. And so maybe, maybe some others who are trying to do the right thing, but they still get persecuted. Yeah, I might see that could happen to someone else, but not me, not as likable and loving as I am. It won't happen to me. And I think Jesus kind of catches that perspective, even in his audience. And so then he goes on, blessed, that's not where I wanted, here we are. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then he goes on to, again, we looked at these slides earlier and still didn't get right. He goes on and says, blessed are you when people insult you. This is personal. And in fact, what he's saying is, if you are truly a individual who lives with a heart that wants to do what is right before God, and as a follower of Christ, you follow his example, and you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, and because you understand yourself from the vantage point of the fact that I had nothing to offer except God in his mercy accepted me in his family and has allowed me to be a part of his kingdom and has given me a future with him that I don't deserve to have, but by God's grace I have. And if you're that person who has learned to respond to the hedge clippers, you know, when God does the trimming away, that's sometimes painful, but he's in the process. He's removing those things from our lives that are interfering with our relationship with God. And so you're that person, and you do all those things that are right before God. Know this. Persecution will be a part of your experience. Count on it. Now, for a few reasons, and we'll talk to it, but count on it. It's going to be part of what you experience. So blessed are you when people persecute you, when people actually try to injure you. In fact, that's not, that word persecute is not reflecting just words. Words do harm in themselves, but it could be physical, emotional harm, harm to your reputation. They deliberately try to hurt your reputation. He says, blessed are, that's going to happen to us as children of God, even though we're doing before God what we know is right and loving. There's a reality is there will always be individuals who oppose us, especially because we love God and we're trying to serve God. He's saying, count on it. But then he says it's a blessing. And so that's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around. You know, what a great advertisement for becoming a Christian. Become a Christian so that people will hate you for no reason. It's not quite the way we want to advertise it. It's a tough pill to swallow, but it's the reality. And sometimes it'll even be friendly fire. It's a little bit of a heartache to me, especially as quick as the social media is in allowing us to respond, and I watch Christians attack each other on social media, and it's heartbreaking just how quick we are to say, to throw someone out with the bathwater because they say one thing, even though they may have a history of saying godly and good things, We eat each other alive sometimes. And that's where that cartoon is. And again, I don't know. I think this is what we feel like. Mary Lou used to always get me Far Side calendars. And for years I got them. And then I found out that I only understood a portion of them. They made me feel stupid. So cause I couldn't figure out what he was trying to do. So I quit hitting them. But this is one of my favorites that I do remember. You know, one deer saying to the other who has this birthmark that looks like a target, man, bummer of a birthmark. Well, sometimes that's what we feel like as Christians is, you know, becoming a Christian has put this target on our back. And honestly, that's not far from the truth. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. Recognize this. If you are going to really try to live in a godly way with a mind that is wrapped around God's perspective of life and happiness and fulfillment, then you need to know you have an enemy and he will come after you. Someone said to me a little earlier this morning, you know, I don't know what's going on, just having a bad day. And I'll share with people sometimes, I said, you know, when that's going on, if you're a believer, honestly, sometimes the answer is just that, you know, Satan's on the attack. He is just trying, especially when you can't figure out why. Why do I feel so discouraged? Well, we got an enemy who's on the attack. And so we need to understand that he is at us, after us. One of maybe the scripture passages that makes this clear, talking about some of the ancient followers of God, is in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and you don't have to turn there, let me read you a portion of that. It says, talking about these godly people, some faced jeers. They were insulted, they were lied about, they were made fun of, but then he goes on, and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. Now these are people that didn't do anything wrong. The only thing they did wrong from the perspective of those who were after them and persecuting them was they were following God. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They were all commended for their faith. They were God followers who were trying to do the right thing. And yet, none of them received what had been promised. And then it goes on and saying they're going to, though. when they come together with us and we all receive what God has promised us for the future. But the reality is, being a Christ follower sometimes means having people hate you for no reason than you're a Christ follower. You're committed to following Christ. And they just don't like that. And if there's ever been a better time to understand that, maybe I can't think of one better than now, when you are being castigated on social media and in the news simply for the fact that you're a Christian. They don't even know you. They don't even know me, and yet they've already decided what you are about and what you're going to do, what you would like to do, and how you'd like to destroy their lives. And if we let those Christians get any power at all, this is what's going to happen. And you're sitting there saying, wait, I just want to love God and love you. And yet persecution comes as a result. But he says, here's this. Blessed are you if, because you're doing what's right before God, the enemy goes after you and persecutes you. And that may be hard for us to understand. And so I just want to maybe give us a couple of reasons that's true. Number one is he says, when that happens, when you run into this persecution, this hatred toward you, simply because you associate yourself with the name of Christ, one of the things that should do for you is, and one of the ways it should encourage you is, it makes it clear that you're on the right track. Yeah. You know, that maybe that sounds counterproductive to you, but you know, it's kind of like you who really love exercising. One of your favorite statements is no pain, no gain. And it's kind of what he's saying. If you're going to walk with God in a godly way in a world that is under the control of this evil enemy, understand you're going to have some pain along the way. And that's not a bad thing. It means you're on the right track because you've caught his attention. And that means you're fighting the right fight on the right side. And that's one of the things. And then he says it also identifies you as his. You are a king's kid. And so you should feel blessed. Paul talks about, he says, you know, he talked about just the privilege it was to be able to suffer for Christ and how important that was to him. And then he says, as he goes on in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets before, he says, you're in good company. That's the other thing. You're in good company. In fact, let's go further than the prophets. Who suffered the most for doing the right thing? Never sinned, never harmed anyone, and yet suffered to the point of this cruel death on the cross. And that's the company you're keeping when you're living in a way that is godly and that has made it clear that you are one of the kids, king's kids, then persecution is a blessing, because you realize, okay, I've got the enemy's attention. He's worried about me. He's worried about you. And I don't want to be an incognito Christian. I don't want to kind of duck my head and make it through here safe, because I'm not living for this world anyway. I'm living for what's next. So let me kind of sum up kind of what we've walked through these last 8 weeks, 8 messages. I hope, here's some things that I hope we've learned. One thing I hope is we've learned that we can't trust our own judgment when it comes to satisfaction, fulfillment, happiness in life. If you've lived life very long, it takes us a long time to learn that. Because what tends to happen is we're real young and we think, this is what will make me happy. And it can be simple little things. You know, for me, one point, it was a baby blue Volkswagen Bug. I thought, if I can get that car, you know, if I can get the money to get that car, I'll be happy the rest of my life. And that was gone faster than the smell of the new seats were. You know, that's just the way it worked. And so we figured that out. But then what happens is what we don't figure out is very easily is we got to quit chasing these things. So we up the ante and we said, well, yeah, it wasn't a car, obviously. A car's going to get worn out and rust out and eventually, it's going to get dirty. It's a title or it's a level of income or it's living in a certain area in the community or whatever the case may be. And I hope that one of the things that we've learned as we've walked through these Beatitudes and discovered how our thinking needs to change is I don't trust my judgment on this issue. I trust what God says. When he says, no, this is what you need to be happy, to be blessed, I'm going to follow what he says because I know he's got to figure it out. And I don't because I've tried lots of things that never worked. And then, you know, one of the things that happens, though, is coming to that realization can cause some personal grief, especially if it takes us a long time to get there. And when we can grieve the lost, you know, Lord, I lost so much time. There are so many years that I was chasing these things that really didn't matter. And so I just mourn, I grieve that I didn't figure this out sooner. And he says, blessed are those that mourn, because now you've figured it out. Mourning in this case can be a great blessing because it's going to lead me to a place where I trust you now, God. I trust your path for my life. And then once I've tasted that, once I've seen how God can work when I trust him, I find that I'm hungry for even more of that. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. I want to be right. You know, more important than anything else in my life is knowing that I am right before God. When I lay my head on the pillow at night, then I can look back and say, God, I served you well today. By your grace and your strength and your mercy, I had opportunities tonight, and I used those opportunities to serve you. Thank you for that privilege. We get hungry for those experiences. And then also just the recognition of what God has done makes us into merciful individuals. Remember, that was one of the blessed are those who are merciful. That illustration with Napoleon, where when the mother came and was pleading for her son's life, and then Napoleon says, no, if I let your son off the hook for what he's done, that won't be just. And she says, I'm not asking for justice, I'm asking for mercy. And when we recognize that, boy, we don't want, when it comes to God, I'm not asking for justice. I'm asking for mercy. And that makes us then merciful individuals. And then I learned to realize the pruning of God in my life. I want him. You know, as David said, Lord, search my heart. Identify if there's a wicked way in me. Lord, I want you to root those things out that are interfering with my walk with you, my love for you. And then, Lord, help me to be a peacemaker. Help me to be one of those individuals that doesn't, I'm not like the majority of the world where I'm just going to mind my own business and, you know, keep my nose down, my head down, and no, Lord, I actually want to make a difference in people's lives. I want to be a peacemaker. And then finally, this awareness that I'm on assignment by my king. I'm in enemy territory because God has a plan to use me to lead others towards the kingdom of God. Will the enemy attack? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And in fact, when he attacks, it caused me to smile a little bit because I know I got his attention. And I know that God has promised that individuals who, because they're doing what's right before God, get persecuted, that there's a rich blessing that comes with that. Blessed are those who serve the King. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, for this. Honestly, as we dug into these, they seem to be so impractical and so different than our thinking that at first glance, Lord, with each of these, it seemed like it can't be right. You must not mean what, this must not mean what it says. Jesus couldn't have been really meaning to say that individuals who mourn are happy, but then we understood it in the context of what you were trying to teach us about our way of thinking. We began to realize, no, you're exactly right. Thank you, Lord, that you trusted us enough as your kids in this, your kids that are related to you, the King. You trusted us enough that you have left us in the midst of enemy territory because you know that if we will walk in a godly way, we're going to make a difference. We're going to help others see you as well and want to know you. And we're going to be peacemakers, not just among fellow human beings, but we're going to have the opportunity to help people on that path to peace with you. And what a privilege that is, Lord. Lord, thank you that your Son in your Scripture took the time to guide us into how to think right, and then as a result, how to live right, and then as a result of that, find real happiness and blessedness in this life. And Lord, we're excited, looking forward to what you want to teach us next as we continue studying your word together. Thanks for this family, this church family, and Lord, I pray now as we leave this place and move out into a world that is dark, that we will shine our light brightly. Thank you for the fellowship and the meal we're going to share together here in a little bit. And Lord, just thanks for loving us. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
As we close this morning, let's stand and sing one last chorus together.
Oh my God, you will not delay, my refuge and strength always. I will not fear, 'cause his promise is true, my God will come through always.
Now lift my eyes, we'll close with this.
I lift my eyes up, my help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up, my help comes from the Lord.
Church, stick around for the potluck. Otherwise, have a great week, and we'll see you next time.